what has often been taught and what has often been seen or witnessed by Christians and non-Christians, when it comes to the spiritual gifts, this can get really bad really quick. I got saved without a church or a formal church setting, and I started witnessing to my drug addict friends, and they got saved, and so we just naturally started walking in the Spirit and using the gifts of the Spirit, but we didn't know what that was. Like, if somebody would have said to me, what gift do you have? I would say, well, what are you talking about? I don't know what a gift is, but we were already walking in the Lord and using the gifts that He had given us just naturally, just because we were born again. Our minds were opened, our hearts were new. But when I went to Bible college, I started to try to put my understanding of God into these certain, you know, sections or boxes. And the Holy Spirit, and understanding the Holy Spirit, was something that I was really nervous about. The church that my mother took me to as a young child did not believe in the gifts. They didn't believe the gifts were for today. So I never saw the gifts used outwardly, and I never even heard the word spiritual gifts, and in a sense, they never taught about it. So there I am in Bible college. My wife and I, my brother was also attending, my sister-in-law, none of us were married, but you know, in the time we would all be, and there was a whole group of us that were together, and our Bible college professor was one of those pastors that when he would speak, it's like just you could hear a pin drop. And as He would open up the Word, our hearts would just long to hear everything He had to say. So He had this great teaching on the spiritual gifts. And He said, any of you that are students, because you remember we came from a wide variety of non-churched or church people here at this Calvary Chapel Bible College. He said, any of you students that would like to go into the fellowship hall after the Sunday night message on the gifts of the Spirit and wait upon the Lord, we'll have some pastors there to make sure things don't get weird, and we would like to wait on the Lord. We'd like for the Lord to fall upon you, as we would see in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and we would like to be at a place where if you don't know if you have a spiritual gift, maybe God will give that to you. Maybe God will show you what spiritual gift you have. So we go into this fellowship hall with great anticipation. Now, this fellowship hall was a long, thin room, and I was about right in the middle of it. And the pastor came up and was praying for us and then said, now, let's just wait on the Lord. Let's just be silent. Everybody just, you know, sit or kneel or whatever you're comfortable with. Just do that in your chair at that moment. So as I was sitting there, I decided, you know, I really want to go into a heart of prayer. So I knelt down and I started to pray on my chair. And the man behind me did the same thing. So after about 5 minutes of just silence, just waiting on the Lord, not knowing what was going to happen, I started hearing this noise behind me. But I didn't want to look because it was just kind of weird. What had happened was the guy behind me got so excited and was so impassionate about being filled with the Holy Spirit that he actually jumped through his chair. These were those old metal chairs that you could fold up that had that open back. He actually jumped through his chair and grabbed onto my ankles. So there I am praying, waiting on God, hoping that God's going to speak to me. And there's this guy with his hand on my ankle. Now, he didn't just start shaking my ankles, he started to lift me off the ground. But remember, his body's halfway through this chair. So the chair is around him, and there's a whole bunch of chairs, you know, in the row. So as he jumps up, he's lifting me up, and he starts to go side by side. Chairs are flying, kids are screaming, people are running out the door, and I'm just holding on for dear life as my whole body is being lifted off the ground as he's yelling and screaming, and the pastors come rushing in. Let me tell you this, I didn't sleep that night. You can imagine, I did not sleep that night. It was one of those nights where you get up in the morning after a long night of just, you know, dealing with whatever happened. You get up and you say, I don't think I'm called to ministry. I don't think I'm called to be a pastor. I think I need to leave this Bible college and go back to my construction job and just be a normal Christian and put all this Holy Spirit stuff behind me. The whole entire school was like that. It was a couple hundred of us. We were all freaking out about this situation. So the next morning, this wise director, pastor that we had, he got up at the pulpit during morning devotions and he said, I know all of you had a really rough night last night. I know that chairs were flying and people went running out of that fellowship hall screaming. He said, let me explain to you what happened. Now, we could barely even hear his words because we were so upset about the situation. He said, I interviewed that man. Now, this pastor was formerly a counselor. He's a trained counselor. He had had his own practice, I think, for 15 years. He says, as I sat with that man that was grabbing people's ankles and lifting them up off the ground, I realized that he had a chemical imbalance that was so severe that he was on more medication than anybody I have ever met in all of the years of professional counseling that I've been doing. He used to take his meds, but about a week ago, a voice in his head said, stop taking your medication. So he put away all of his medication. He came up to the Bible college wanting to seek God, and just at the right time, he had this chemical imbalance outburst. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Lord. It was a guy that had some problems in his mind. He had a broken mind. Now, I have mercy on that man because I have close friends that go through those same kinds of things. But I imagine that many of you have situations in your life where somebody said, this is the Lord, and everything went totally chaos, totally wrong. Let me tell you this, that wasn't the Lord. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. It took me a few weeks to really start to, you know, experience a calmness and a relaxation and the ability to open back up the Word and say, Lord, I'm open for you. I'm open to hear your voice. I want to know you. That situation, it scarred me. But Lord, that's in the past. I want to hear from your Word exactly what you would have for me. So if any of you have had bad experiences, if you've heard of bad stories, just put those aside. Let's come to the Word of God. Let's open it, and let's let the Lord lead us into what He has for us in the gifts of His Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for giving us just an opportunity this morning to wait upon you. An opportunity this morning to open up our hearts even more maybe than ever before to the working of you, your Holy Spirit, to, Lord, your strength and your power filling our lives that we may be your hands and feet on this earth. Lord, we desire to be used by you. We know that on our own we can do nothing. And so we ask Jesus this morning that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be your ambassadors to each other and to a lost and dying world all around us. We thank you, Lord, for you, for the peace that surpasses understanding, for the balance that we find in your Word. Lord, give us clarity this morning as we learn about the unseen things that you're doing in our life. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bad experiences. We've all had them. They're all out there. Well, this morning I've entitled our message, God is supernatural and practical. God is supernatural and practical. Or we could say it, the gifts of God's Holy Spirit are supernaturally practical. Now, the confusion that we often have, myself, and I'm sure that most of you share with me in this, is that the Holy Spirit is unseen. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are oftentimes worked so deep into our lives, they take many years to work themselves out, that we simply can't see it. We can't understand it. It is what Paul the Apostle calls in this text the spirituals, those things that we can't look at and analyze. That's why there is so much confusion about these things. But let me tell you this, that our God is completely supernatural. And I know we know that. And when we think of Him working in a supernatural way, what is the end result of God's supernatural work in our lives? It is practical things like love, like care, like faith, like endurance, like patience, character. All of those things that we desire, they start in the Spirit. They start in the unseen, and then they work themselves through our lives into the practical world. when we talk about the Holy Spirit and we look at the Word of God, what do we see? We see an incredibly supernatural, invisible God working in a way that we don't even understand for many years. And even when we begin to understand it, we have so much more to learn about it. But we know that the end result of all of that working of the Holy Spirit is a practical life that loves God, that loves people, that understands His Word. Not somebody that's crazy, not somebody that's in the Calvary movement, not just charismatic, but has charismania, you know, is this kind of maniac kind of a thing. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to move in your life to create in you the man and the woman that God wants you to be, to bring true godly sanctification in every part of your life. Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit and we look into the Word, we find that every Christian, every person today that says, I am born again, I am saved by grace, the Holy Spirit is living in my life, every one of us has at least one gift. Now, I can imagine as I look at all of your faces that some of you are saying, I don't have any gifts. The guy next to me, the lady across the way, now she's loaded with gifts, or he's got all kinds of, I don't have any gifts. I'll tell you this, every child of God has at least one gift from the Holy Spirit, but I would imagine many more than that, but at least one. So if you're sitting there today and you're totally in doubt of this whole spiritual thing that we're going to start talking about, just know you have one. You have one, but you probably have very many, but you at least have one. Now, are the gifts for today? Some churches say the gifts ceased. Right after Jesus rose from the dead, He gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples. In the book of Acts, we see that the disciples of Jesus, the ones that were going to spread the gospel and share the message, we know they were filled with the Spirit. Many people believe that right around the year 100 AD, when the Bible came together as a book, when the Bible was being organized and put together, many people believe at that time, these supernatural gifts ceased. Now, I don't believe that at all, but I can understand why many people do. I have seen so much abuse of the Holy Spirit that I would love to say, because of the abusive things, I don't need any of that stuff. I just want to stand on His Word. So I have great men and women of God that I respect that believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased for today. I do not believe that in any way. But I do believe that God has given us the Holy Spirit never to be misused or abused, but always to properly represent the Son of God in our lives in a modern day. The Holy Spirit's gifts are for today, absolutely, but they will never be misrepresenting God, which we have seen, and that's where the confusion comes in. Now, for most Christians, when you think about the spiritual gifts, you fall into one camp. Those that are on one side say, we love emotion. And we want the Holy Spirit, and we want the gifts, and we pray, and we ask the Lord to move in our lives. If you've ever turned on the TV and turned on a Christian station, oftentimes you'll find those, and I'm going to say, are too far on one side. They seek so much emotion, and they look for so much supernatural activity that they oftentimes close the Word, and they don't study. Well, what does that lead to? It leads to this ever constant need of more and more and more emotion. And the Word of God is closed, and the study of God's Word gets put off as a second or even a third priority, and that leads to what we're going to call misuse or abuse. It leads to charismania, not true godly charisma. And then there are those on the other side, my friends that believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. What they do is they study the Word, they look at the Greek, they spend all kinds of time debating these things and talking about them. And what does that lead to? It leads to dead theology. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are then neglected. So on one side, they're overemphasized, the Word of God is neglected, and it's all about the emotion, and every service needs to be a bigger and more exciting service. While on the other side, it's all theology, it's all discussion, and there's full neglect of the Holy Spirit. In this church, this morning, what we want to come to is a beautiful balance between the two. Studying the Word waiting on God, knowing what His Word says in black and white with no argument, at the same time waiting for a supernatural work in our lives to cause us, to help us, to make us in to the image of Jesus Christ. A beautiful balance between the two. Let us never swing too far on one side or too far on the other. God wants to use us. Now, when you're in a situation and somebody says, these are the gifts of the Spirit, or this is what the Word of God says about the Spirit, there is a test that each of us can do. It does not matter how much education you have or don't have. All of us can do this test. The first thing we ask ourselves when we see somebody moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or they say they are, we ask ourselves, does that look like Jesus? Does that look like Jesus? Let's take for an example a TV evangelist. Not one that would simply preach the gospel and teach the word. I'm talking about somebody that would line up a group of people in the front row and do this whole emotional thing and then come down and start hitting them on the head and watching them all fall. We've all witnessed this. I don't need to paint the picture for you. Did Jesus ever do that? They claim, these are my hyper-charismatic friends, they claim that that is being slain in the Spirit. I don't see that word in the Scriptures. I don't see those actions in the Scriptures. I don't see my Lord ever doing anything like that. What do I see my Lord doing? I see Him opening up the Word. In those days, the Old Testament, He'd open the scroll. He would teach the people. And then when He was done teaching the people, He would go around and He would pray for them. They would be healed and they would sometimes be raised from the dead. But it wasn't this massive, you know, emotional thing with all of this chaos going on, people falling over and, you know, writhing in the aisle. Jesus never did anything like that. Does the action of the Holy Spirit, or what they call it, does it look like Jesus? Three things we can ask ourselves. Do we see this practiced in the life of our Lord? If it's not practiced, let's not practice it. Number two, building on that, do we see the apostles in the book of Acts practice any of these things? Because if Jesus didn't do it and the apostles didn't do it, why would I ever want to do it? And number three, and this is what really helps me with the understanding of the whole theological teaching, is it clearly taught in the epistles? Is this action or this mode of ministry, is it taught in the epistles? So let's just use slaying in the Spirit. Jesus didn't do it. The apostles didn't do it. And nowhere in the epistles do they say, line them up, go down there and start hitting them on the head and watching them drop. It's just not there. It's not there. Now, without making... Oh, it's exciting. It's all the static in the room. Without making too much of a joke about it, somebody did send me an email last year. And it was a picture of one of our famous American evangelists that does this. And as he was hitting people on the head, they added in like quotes from another movie, and they put lightning bolts out of his hands and hitting the people. It was a mockery of the Church of God. But as a non-believer, I would have think it was the funniest thing I ever saw, because it was a circus. That church was putting on a circus, calling it the Lord. It wasn't the Lord. What is the Lord? What Jesus did, what the apostles did, what's taught in the book of Acts. Now, I want God to move. I want people to be filled with the Spirit, but I do want to do it in a way that the Scripture brings in a beautiful balance. Let's just say it this way. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will always honor God, first of all, and edify people. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will always bring honor to the Lord and bring comfort and safety and strength in your life. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. That is what He wants in our churches. Now, as we begin to walk through these texts, I want you to think of the Holy Spirit as an orchestra conductor. Think of each of you as a member of an orchestra. Each of you has a different instrument. You have a different role to play. But together, you are creating, in a sense, God's music, God's voice, God's ability to affect the world. The Holy Spirit is simply that orchestra conductor that is in charge of every one of us. And as He moves, we watch. And as he says, bring up this side and bring down that side and bring this up and bring that up, as he's doing it, we're all together as an orchestra watching one leader. And we are doing those things that our leader wants us to do. As we think of the Holy Spirit as an orchestra conductor, I believe it will help us to understand how we're all totally unique, but we are all working together for one perfect goal: to honor God and to honor man. Now, if you've ever been to an orchestra, or if you've ever seen one and had the right kind of sound system in your house or in the place that you're listening to it, this music that can come from the right orchestra is so, I don't even know the term, divine. It is so heavenly. It feels like sometimes when a whole orchestra is doing what it's supposed to do, just the emotion in the room, it's like you're out of your body. You're like, what is that sound? And how can humans make that? And I know those people. They're all sinners. How can they get together and come together as one and create this awesome sense of the presence of God and the voice of God? That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's this orchestra conductor that's sending us into the world to create a clear message. Now, here's the greatest thing about the orchestra conductor. He knows each of you individually better than you know yourselves. He has chosen you as his children. He loves you regardless of your failures. Then he says, I know you. I love you. I want to use you. I want to make you a reflection of Jesus Christ. And so here is the instrument, or multiple instruments, that I want you to have. These are gifts from this orchestra conductor, from the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't just give them to you. He shows you how to play them. He's that master musician that can play every kind of percussion and every kind of wind instrument and every kind of stringed instrument. He can play anything at all times, and he's individually discipling every one of us as we walk with him day and night. And then he brings us all together, and he begins to say to us at this moment, you take this part, and then you do this part. And then as we all follow along with the gifts that we've been given, that were chosen by God, only because he believes we need them, not because we think we need them, as we all begin to walk in what he's discipled us in, we will create a music and an example and a voice into the world that no one can argue with. The world will sit back and look at this church as we study the word and we wait upon the Lord, and they will say, God is in that place. God is in those people. How can those sinners create such beauty, such music for the Lord? The Holy Spirit is our orchestra conductor. So let's begin reading. And let's start in verse 1 just to set the stage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. And some translations say, now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant, naive, unaware. Now let me ask you this, and ask yourself this question as I put this before you. How many of us feel totally confident in our understanding and our study of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you that just as the Corinthians received this letter over, what, almost 2,000 years ago, when they received this letter, they said, we are totally unaware. We're totally uninformed. We feel more naive about this subject than anything else. Well, that's the way it's been for thousands of years. So if you're sitting in the seats today and you're thinking, what are you talking about? And what is all of this unseen Holy Spirit thing? That's normal. Everybody has struggled through this. Paul is saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't remain unaware, but so that your eyes may be open, that your mind may be open, that you might be used by your Savior, by your Spirit, in ways that you never thought you could be used. So now let's skip forward to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Well, let's start first with this word gift. Let's just remind you. We've already talked about this. Let's remind you one more time. This is not something you chose. Let me say it this way. This is not something you deserve. This is not something you can work for, that you can earn, that you can buy, that you can go out and say, that's what I want, Lord, give me that one. These are free gifts. Just like salvation was a free gift given to a group of people that didn't deserve any of it, the gifts is just the next step. God first saves you, creates in you a new man, a new woman, a spiritual person comes alive, and then he puts his gifts in you in the same way. I did not choose my gifts. You do not choose your gifts. But when we start to realize what they are, and we will come to those things as we're walking through this text, when we start to realize what we are, we want to say, Lord, we don't want to say, Lord, I don't want those gifts, or those gifts don't match my personality, or those gifts aren't easy to practice. What we want to say is, Lord, if that's what you've chosen for me, that's what I want. Lord, if that's what you think I need, I'm going to embrace it wholeheartedly. These are gifts that we will never earn, that we will never deserve, but it is exactly what God has chosen for you and for the body of Christ that you are in. Now, also in this verse, let's point out this word variety or variations in different translations. Now, there are many varieties or diversities of gifts. Let's come back to the orchestra analogy. I believe this is the best for it. Some gifts are like the percussions. I'll say that my family over here, you guys are all in the percussion. Now, some of you have one little chime. You know, ding, ding, this little bell. While somebody else over here has this massive kettle drum that when you hit it, the reverberation across the room is like electrifying. Other people have a normal drum set. Some people have huge drums that go this way. Other people have little Congo drums. And somebody's playing this little box up here. This is a new instrument, this little wooden box with all these sounds in it. Every person over here is part of the percussion, but they all have unique gifts that make unique sounds that all work differently. If we just had one of them, the orchestra would be what? Dull and boring. But we've got 200 different kinds of percussion sounds. And then in these middle sections, let's say, all of you guys are the wind instruments. Some of you play these little bitty flutes. I don't even know what they're called. But they're so small you can barely hold them. And the pitch is so high. Then there's somebody else over here with the biggest saxophone in the world. Right? You've seen those guys. And when they blow that saxophone, it's electrifying and the place comes alive. And this little girl's over here on the little flute. And this guy's got this big saxophone. And then every other kind of wind instrument in between. Some with three little controllers, some with 20 controllers. Totally diverse, totally different. And you can't say, because you play the flute and you play a huge saxophone, that you're not like me, or that you're better than me, or I'm not as good as you. This is exactly what God's chosen. And then over here, we have the stringed instruments. Some of you have these little bitty, well, let's call them ukuleles, not that those are really in orchestras, but just for the analogy. Some guy's got this little bitty guitar. Have you ever seen those Hawaiian guys that are massive? And then they have these little bitty guitars, right? That's a legitimate instrument. Makes a great sound. I love Hawaiian stuff. But then you have this little skinny guy that's short with this bass guitar that goes up to the ceiling. You know, the one, the big spike on the bottom and these huge things. And he's just playing this massive bass. And then you have somebody else with a violin. It's a lot thinner and a lot smaller. And it's got this, you know, I don't even know what you call it, a bow or whatever that they play with. A whole range of instruments. Nobody looks the same. Nobody sounds the same. But each person has the exact variety that God has chosen for them. In verse 5, there are varieties not only of gifts, but there are varieties of service. Different ways that these gifts are serving the body. Varieties of service, or some translations would say varieties of ministries. Some people have the gift of helps. Now, the gift of helps is one that I really like. When I got saved, this was really obvious in my life. God gave me the gift of helps. What was the first one? Set up chairs. What was the next one? Be a sound man. What was it after that? Do something else practical. You know, go in and cut firewood for the little fire pit that we had around this outdoor Bible study with a bunch of, you know, just former drug addicts that were all sitting around smoking cigarettes around a campfire. Whatever it was, that's the gift of helps. Practical things that help people physically. Now, we can all see, we can all understand it. These are gifts like administration. A secretary is loaded with these kinds of gifts. All of us love these. But then there are other gifts, like the gift of healing. Now, the gift of healing, you can't see, can you? Now, if somebody has a gift of helps, you know it, because you see them all the time, helping and doing stuff. And I could go around the room and look at your faces and know you enough that I've been here enough times to say, I know who has a gift of helps here. It's really obvious. Come a couple hours early, and they're running around, and they're busy as can be, because God's using them. But what about the guy with the gift of healing? How do I know that he has that gift? How can I even see that gift? You see, it's an unseen thing. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God uses people to heal, sometimes God will heal, other times God won't. So it's not like the gift of helps where they're always helping. Sometimes they heal, sometimes they don't. So helps is the, what I'm going to call physical, the outward. Spiritually, God gives people supernatural gifts like healing, going into hospitals, going into people's homes and praying for them and watching God do miracles. That's a supernatural gift that's totally unseen, totally unique varieties. All of these are needed in the body. And then there's gifts of teaching. Let's say what somebody would do from this pulpit every Sunday. What is the gift of teaching? It doesn't look like helps. It doesn't look like healing. It doesn't look like the gift of tongues, let's say. What is it? It's the ability to take something that might be complex, to break it down, and to explain it in a way that everybody can understand it. That's the gift of teaching. Now, praise the Lord that God has given us pastors and teachers, every age and every ethnicity, and male and female, all across our landscape, that can just begin teaching the word. Isn't it a wonderful thing? This is a gift that helps the mind. So helps is like helping the body. Supernatural gifts like healing is something that's happening internally in my soul and then affects my body. But then there's the gift of teaching, which is simply one person's mind to another person's mind to create in us a mature body. Now, none of these people look like the other, but all of them are necessary. All of them are needed. So God has given us these gifts as a free choice of His own. They look different in everybody. They have different ministries or services to the body. And then in verse 6, Paul continues and says, there are a variety of activities. A variety of activities. Think of it this way. Let's use the gift of teaching, for example. This is an easy one because we can really put our minds around this. I'm going to use my family, for example. In the rest of this message, I'm going to use all family examples so that you guys don't think I'm picking from this or picking from that. I'm just going to take my wife and my parents and my brother and my in-laws. So my immediate family, most of them are born again. Of course, everybody I'm going to talk about is born again, but I have a family that I'm very blessed with. Let's use the gift of teaching. I have it, my wife has it, and my mother has it. But it looks different in each of us, doesn't it? Totally different. If you were to ask my mother to come up on a Sunday morning and stand before a group of people and open the Bible, she wouldn't do it. And I don't think she should. I don't think that's her role. But I'll tell you this. She'd be so scared, she would say, no way, I'm not doing it. But where does my mom flourish in her gift of teaching? With kids. Right now, my mom has this disease. She's aging, and so she has this thing called neuropathy, which is causing her nerves to be in so much, you know, pain and sensitivity that she can barely stand. And she said to me the other day, she said, son, because I was praying for her, she said, son, if I can't teach kids, I don't want to live. That's what I live for. Since I was a little child, every person in the neighborhood would come over and hear my mom talk about Jesus. Once we all moved out and moved on and we had our own families, she said, you know what? I've got 2 acres of land. I've got horses and a donkey and turtles and this whole little, you know, farm community. So she calls it the ranch. So she brings in 100 kids on Tuesday and on Thursday. And they run around the ranch and they do all this cool stuff, which for Orange County people don't even have that option. They love going to Mrs. Douglas's place and being on the ranch. And then she sits them all down and she gives them a 5-minute Bible study and changes their world. Just changes their world. That's where she thrives. At my children's school, the principal said, Rob, I know that you're a pastor and you're a teacher. Can you come and teach our second grade and third grade devotion? My heart started pounding out of my chest. I said to my wife, well, what am I going to say? How am I going to talk to kids? I don't know how to talk to kids. So my mom, she would have jumped at the opportunity because she does it all the time. I come to something like that, and I'm scared to death. I said to my wife, you got to come up on stage with me. I don't even know how to talk to these kids. But then, if you were to give me a church like this morning, I'm so excited. You know, your pastor called me. I said, I'd love to be there. I'd love to talk to adults. I'd love to open up the word. Because that's where my gifting of teaching works, is from adults to adults. For my mom, it's grandma to hundreds of psycho kids that just love her and are hearing the word of God. Then you have my wife. Now, my wife is really diverse in her giftings. She could come up and share with you, but she knows that's not her role, and she knows that's not what she wants to do, so she wouldn't do it. She can share with kids, but we've got three kids at home, and she's exhausted by the end of the day. She would rather send them over to grandma's. But you know where my wife flourishes in this same gift of teaching? You give her a woman's retreat, and man, when she gets up and she cracks open the word, I'll tell you, it's like the Spirit falls. You've been in those services where the Spirit falls and there's just this intensity, and she just starts explaining the word. All the women are crying and they're excited. They're filled with God. I would never, ever approach a woman's conference for my life. My wife loves them. When we were in Bible college, we had morning devotions, and the students would rotate, men and women. It wasn't like a pastoral role. It was just morning devotions. My wife got up and shared a five-minute devotion. I was sitting in the back, and the guys next to me were like, you got to follow her? You could never be that anointed. She is anointed, but anointed with the ladies at that place. For me, it's with the adult at the church service. For my mom, it's with the kids. You see, it's the same gift, but it's totally diverse in how it's being used. And so you might share the same gift as a person next to you, but it's going to look different coming from them as it does from you. But this is all from the Lord. Verse 6, continuing on. But the same God empowers them in everyone. Now this just brings me peace. What does God do? He empowers. What does God do? He gives you the strength that you need. When I read that, I say, okay, Lord, now I'm going to step out in faith. If you're not holding my hand or holding me up, I'm not even going to attempt to walk in the Spirit, especially in a public setting like the role of teaching from pulpit to you. But if God, you're empowering me, this is all that I want. But if you're not empowering me, I'm running out that door. I'm going to call in sick. I'm never going to show up. God is going to give you the strength that you need for the gift that he has chosen, and he'll give it to you when you need it. This is a key factor that we need to understand. He doesn't give us the strength when we're at home worrying. He gives us the strength when we start putting our feet in front of each other, walking towards the ministry that he's called us to. He gives you the strength in the moment that you need it so that you know it's him. So that you have to be a person of faith, that you have to trust. As you step out in faith and saying, God, use the gifts that you've given me in my life, as you were on the way, the empowerment comes. So that when you're in the moment where you need it, you have all that you need. But you will not have it at home when you're debating and wrestling. You just have to say, Lord, I hear you. I see you in your word. I know you're doing that in my life. Other Christians that I admire around me have said, try this. We see this gift in you. Lord, I'm just going to step out. And as I'm on the way, you are going to empower me. This gives me peace. So the big question, how do I know what gift I have? Have you ever asked yourself that? How do I know what gift I have? Let's use an analogy. Now, this is oversimplifying the gifts, but I think for our simple minds, it helps us. Let's imagine I'm teaching here with you, and my mouth gets so dry that I can't speak. I told you this story a couple years ago, but let me tell you again. My mouth gets so dry I can't speak. The first time I was asked to share at a church before I moved to Africa. So I had been pastoring and helping, but it was more behind the scenes, soundboard and assistant pastoring. It was rarely from the pulpit. First time I was asked to share, I got so nervous that my mouth went totally dry, like unbelievably dry. My tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth and I couldn't talk. So the pastor introduces, Rob's going to go to Africa and he's going to share with us about, you know, himself and his team is here. We're going to pray for him. I get up at the pulpit, my tongue sticks in my mouth, and I went, Now, the pastor's in the back laughing. He's this Calvary guy. I know him really well. He's a surfer. He's laughing because he knows exactly what I'm going through. For 2 minutes, I sat there and made noises until somebody finally realized he's not messing around. He can't talk. The guy comes running in with a glass of water. I took a drink of water. You know, the whole thing calmed down. Everybody stopped laughing, and we went back to our message. But this is a real scenario. So let's imagine, taking that kind of analogy, I'm standing before you. And it's Communion Sunday. And my little girl, Lila, I've got the most precious 8-year-old little girl that you've ever seen in your life. We call her Lila. We named her after her great-grandmother, which is a woman of God. She's that kind of little girl that's always got to be next to Dad. Whenever Dad comes home, she needs a hug. She can't do anything without one more kiss from Dad. She's my little angel. And Lila has the gift of helps. She's always willing and ready. She sees her dad up at the pulpit, tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. He can't speak. So she goes running into the area next to the sanctuary to look for something for Dad to drink because he has cotton mouth. As she comes running back in, she didn't find water. She found grape juice because it's Communion Sunday. As she comes running up the aisle with all of her passion, as a good 8-year-old girl would, she trips on something. And the grape juice goes flying all across the first 4 rows. Now, we're all watching this happen in our minds. How do each of us respond? Each of us is going to respond uniquely based upon the gift that God has given us. Now, let me give you my family as an example of this chaos situation. Lila comes running in to help Dad. She spills grape juice everywhere. And the first person that would get up out of their chair is my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law has the gift of mercy beyond anybody I've ever known. She is the sweetest woman. She would be on the ground with Lila because now she is crumpled in a little ball, so embarrassed, she doesn't know what to do, and she's crying. My mother-in-law would be standing next to her, just giving her mercy. It's okay, sweetie. I know you were trying, and it's going to work out, and we're going to take care of it. Don't cry. You know people like that? Just love and mercy and comfort. Now, my mother, on the other hand, has the gift of exhortation. What would she be doing? You know, Lila, when you come in somewhere, you got to think about what you do. And if you're holding a glass, you need to hold it here and put your hand on the top of it. And you don't need to run. You need to walk very slow. You see, Lila, in life, there are going to be... And she'd go into this huge dialogue of exhortation. Now, we got 2 moms, 1 granddaughter, 2 unique gifts. Then my brother, the senior pastor, he has the gift of administration, especially when he has a guest speaker. He's back there using his administration gifts. He's got all of the elders in the back huddled together saying, why did she trip? Did somebody leave something there? Are those chairs lined up right? Hey, before next service, we got to fix this situation. My wife has the gift of helps. What's she doing? She's running into the room to get a whole group of towels because all of these guys are wet with grape juice and the chairs are devastated. So my wife doesn't talk to my daughter because she's got 2 moms working on her already and everything else going on. So she's dealing with the people because they have a need. Then my father-in-law, which has the gift of giving, he's a very wealthy businessman, and you know, I've even found him at certain times just weeping as he's writing checks, just saying, I'm worshiping and I'm giving to this missionary. He didn't know I was there. I kind of surprised him. And I said, are you okay? And he goes, yeah, I'm just worshiping. As he writes checks and tears come out of his eyes. Like God's given me this so that I can give it to that, so in eternity we can see the fruit of it. What is he doing? He's sitting in the back row knowing these chairs are stained, that carpet's ruined, someone needs to pay for that. So he's just back there writing a check. The gift of giving. As all of this is going on, my stepdad, which is also part of the church, he's one of our deacons, he calmly goes back into that same kitchen where all this chaos started. He gets a bottle of water with a lid on it, and he walks over here and he hands it to me because I still can't talk. I still can't say anything. He hands me this bottle of water. As I start to drink it, everything calms down, and all of the situation starts to abate. We have 1 crisis. We have a whole church of people, the body of Christ. Everybody is responding different. And the person that has mercy can't say to the person with exhortation, don't do that, because we should all have only mercy. Or the person with help can't say to the person, you know, with the gift of giving, you shouldn't be back there just writing a check. You should be down here cleaning up the mess. We all respond uniquely to what God has called us to be. We are a body. We need each other. God is going to do this with all of us together. Now, I would like to take just a moment and just walk through these scriptures and give short stories of each of these scriptures of how they practically apply. Paul here is going to give us 9 different gifts. Now, in this list, starting here in verse 7, going down to verse 11, in this list, we see 9 gifts. There's a whole nother group of gifts in Romans chapter 12. So if you want to study this, and in 1 hour, we can't really cover all of this. I just want to introduce you to the idea and hopefully stir in you a hunger to understand these things. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of gifts. That's what we're looking at now. And in Romans chapter 12, there's another list of gifts. Then there are unique teachings on gifts all scattered throughout the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 are the 2 main places. Today we're going to stay here, but there is much more to learn about this. When you go home, if you're one that studies after the message, turn to Romans 12 and study that later when you get home. So continuing here in 1 Corinthians verse 7, Paul says, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each is given the power and the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So think of it this way. The Holy Spirit's gifts will never hurt the church. They will only help it. Remember my Bible college analogy of the crazy guy on my ankles going nuts? That wasn't the Spirit. Now that really scared us. When I realized what was going on, I had more mercy on the guy than I had fear in my own heart. Because I realized this man had a hard time understanding reality. But when that happened, we were utterly confused. That's not the Spirit. When the Spirit moves, there is peace, there is harmony, there is strength. The spiritual gifts will never hurt the church. They are here for the common good. Verse 8, "For to one is given through the same Spirit the utterance or a message of wisdom." Now, we need to think of it this way. Wisdom and knowledge are different. The utterance of wisdom is different than the utterance of knowledge. Knowledge is, I know, or I should say, the gift of knowledge is learning about something that you don't know. You need knowledge. You need to know what's in front of you. Wisdom is, I know what's in front of me, and I might have one road on the left and one road on the right, and I don't know which one to choose. Wisdom is, Lord, what do I do with the knowledge that you've already given me? So let's read this again, just so this is clear. "For to one is given through the Spirit the message or the utterance of wisdom." Think of it this way. You have a decision to make in your life. And it might be a decision that you make today that will affect you the rest of your life and will affect the rest of your family and your church. These are not just simple decisions like, you know, should I go to the movies or should I stay at home and pray? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about major, major decisions. I need God to speak into my life because only God knows the end result. Only God knows where I should go. In my own experience, it's so limited and it's so short-sighted that unless God speaks to me, either in prayer and hopefully through somebody else with this gift, I will probably, most likely, make the wrong decision and then have to deal with it the rest of my life. So think of it like this. "For to one is given a message of wisdom." Who should I marry? Should I buy a house? Should I take this job? Should I move to this place? What should I do? God will intervene in your life and speak to you. He will tell you what you need through people in your life to give you these kinds of things. I know for a fact that all of you will come to these crossroads and you'll say, God, I need to know what to do with the knowledge that I have. I need wisdom. This sometimes will come from the pulpit. As the pastor's reading the word, he will speak and the Lord will speak to you. And maybe nobody else had that understanding of that scripture, but to you it was an answer to your prayer. Other times it will be sitting in a coffee shop with a friend, somebody that you admire. And I would imagine an elder from your church. And where does an elder? An older person that knows the word, that is sanctified, that loves God, that can say through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I would make this decision. Consider this. We all need these incredibly practical wisdom moments that we might move forward. Verse 8, continuing on, Paul says, "And to another, the utterance or the message of knowledge by the same Spirit." So now, Paul is telling us wisdom is what to do with the decision that we already have in front of us, but knowledge is something totally different. Knowledge is, I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, I need you to show me before it happens something, even just like a hint of it, so that I know it's you when it happens. Let me give you an example. While in Bible college, we were without kids, without full-time jobs. We spent a lot of time in prayer. I mean, praise the Lord for those days. I would love to go back to that. I know it's like my dream to like have that lack of responsibility and all that time for the Lord. While we were in Bible college, we knew that the Grateful Dead, that band, was coming through Las Vegas. And at that concert, tons of people were going to be on drugs and the immorality and all of the brokenness that's going to go on. Many of us used to follow the Grateful Dead. Today it would be like a rave or some other kind of concert. Many of us were in that world, and we knew 3 months in advance it was going to happen, and we started praying, God, give us an open door to go there and to preach your gospel. We still wear tie-dyes. Most of us still had long hair. You know, we wore flip-flops and shoes, and all of our tattoos hung out. We could still fit in, is all I'm trying to say. Without anybody questioning us, we would just walk right in there, born again, but we would look just like them. We said, Lord, show us what you want to do. And as we were praying about that evangelism outreach, about that concert, the Lord kept saying, there's a man named Justin that you're going to meet. Now, nobody knew Justin. Nobody had any idea. We were in San Bernardino, California. This was happening in Las Vegas, Nevada, months later. When we got there, we witnessed, I don't know, hundreds of kids heard the gospel and received the track with a little tie-dye thing on it so it would match their whole hippie mentality. The last day, our leader, his name was Rob. Rob went up to this boy and he said, do you know Jesus Christ? And this boy says, oh man, my grandma's been preaching to me my whole life. He goes, but you know what? By the way, what church are you from? Because you see, not that many people are preaching in this area. He goes, what church are you from? And Rob said, we're from this church called Calvary Chapel. And the guy goes, what? You're from Calvary Chapel? He said, in New York, 9 months ago, my grandma gave me this cassette tape by this guy, Chuck Smith. He pulls out the cassette tape and he goes, are you from this guy's church? Rob says, yeah, we're part of his Bible college up in Southern California. He said, my grandma said, when you meet the people from this guy's church, listen to them. So God had given him a word of knowledge 9 months ago, gave us a word of knowledge 3 months ago. We got together. Justin got radically born again. He couldn't deny the power of God. Became one of our Bible college students. Went on into ministry today. This is God saying, I'm going to do something that you know nothing about, just trust me. Just trust me. Practical gifts that God has given us. Verse 9, to another, the gift of faith. The gift of faith. We may receive this gift in little bits each day. But let me give an analogy of when we need this gift more than any other time. And this is my personal experience with this gift. We all have to take steps of faith, especially when witnessing or sharing or being vulnerable in any way. We need the gift of faith in our life. People have asked me more than once, how in the world did you move from Southern California to a refugee camp in Africa and live in a mud hut with your wife, shoot rats off the wall, and kill poisonous snakes every day? And I said, well, I'm not Bear Grylls. And I'm not some survivor guy. And I'm not a Marine. And I have no idea how to be a soldier. I heard the voice of God send Rob to Sudan, and I took a step of faith, and every day God gifted me and gifted me and gifted me. It was never me. It was all the Lord. The Lord will call every one of us to take steps into places that we could never do on our own, and he will fill you with faith to do it. A wonderful thing. And then Paul continues in verse 9, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now notice here, it says gifts, plural. It's not just the gift of healing that happens all the time. It is at individual times, certain people have the gift, other times they don't. Let me use Paul the Apostle for example. We know that Paul the Apostle was given the spiritual gift of healing more than many other people. Remember the story of the boy that was sitting in the upper room? This is in the book of Acts, and Paul taught all night. You ever wonder why Calvary pastors teach all night or all day? He taught all night so much that the boy fell asleep and fell two stories down and died when he hit the concrete on the bottom of where he fell to. Paul went down, prayed for the boy, and the boy rose from the dead. So we're talking, Paul had the gift of healing in ways that we don't know anything about. You remember the one man when he was out preaching in one of the churches and the man couldn't walk and he was like scooting on the ground. Paul grabbed him by the hand and rose him up. I mean, that's the gift of healing. But there are other times when Paul's, even his companions, his missionaries that were with him, where he couldn't heal them. He talks about it in the book of Philippians. I had to leave our brother, you know, sick in some place because he wouldn't be healed. So the gift of healing isn't all the time, but it does come and it does go. Not everybody has it, but people do have it, and it's for today. This is my problem with the health and wealth and prosperity and the hyper-charismatic thing where one guy goes around and his hand gets hot and he touches everybody and they all get healed. I don't see that in the Bible. But healing is there. In my own church, there was a time where a young girl, we watched her from the age of 3 to the age of 12, just love God. Her parents love God. Her and her sister love the Lord. I mean, they're one of those perfect families. Well, at the age of 12, she developed some kind of a nerve damage in her foot, so much so that she couldn't put her foot on the ground without literally screaming in pain. So she comes into church, and we knew this was happening. She had crutches for a while and got to the point where she's in a wheelchair. So you got this 12-year-old beautiful girl who's loved God her whole life in a wheelchair, and she can't touch her foot to the ground. And the doctor said, after all of the different doctors and all the different, you know, researching this, we have no cure for it. You just have to cope with it. 12 years old. She's not in her 90s or in her 70s. She's 12 years old. She came in and she said, and this is her dad bringing her, I've been reading the Bible, and the Bible says in James to call for the elders of the church, plural, not just one guy, but the elders. Lay hands and pray, and God will heal. So we prayed for Jessica that day. And I'll never forget. I remember touching her and praying for her and just thinking, God, have mercy on this beautiful young lady. Don't let her whole life be changed by this. She wheeled herself out of there with no change at all in her condition. After second service, we prayed for her between first and second. After second service, she came walking in. Now, I have no idea why God delayed the healing, but he did. She came walking in, and we were like, is that Jessica walking? She's not crying. She's not trying to deal with it. And she started slapping her foot. Look, Pastor, it doesn't hurt. And she's hitting it. I'm healed, and she's dancing, and she's crying, and we're crying. Everybody's crying. Her mom's weeping. Her dad's hugging us. Now, let me ask you, who had the gift of healing in that service? I have no idea. Was it me? Was it one of the other 3 or 4 pastors that were with us? I have no idea. I just know God chose to heal at that time. We saw it in the Word. We got the oil. We laid hands, and we believed, and God did it. Other times, God doesn't. I've shared with you the story of my niece, Brielle. 13 years old, she died of brain cancer. We prayed for her hundreds of times. God chose not to heal. The gift of healing is there. It does not always work, but it will work when the Spirit chooses. In the book of Acts, just to bring some balance to this whole concept of healing, when we read the book of Acts and as we turn these pages, we get the impression that God does a miraculous healing every day, don't we? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, new healings and new things, people raising from the dead. When you take the history of how long it took to write the book of Acts, how many years of history that was, and we count up how many miracles we see, people raising from the dead, people being miraculously healed, it averages to 1 healing per year. It wasn't every day. Let's really understand, it wasn't every day. What did Luke do in the book of Acts? He wrote about the highlights. He didn't give us every detail. He just said, this happened and this happened. And months went by between those events. God does not heal every day, but when he wants to, he will. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. The working of miracles. What is a miracle? A miracle is something that science cannot explain. A miracle is something that we say in the laboratory, there is no way that this would result in this. If we were to try to redo this in the laboratory, it would never turn out like this. That's a miracle. Something that we cannot explain. Let me give you an example. Back in Bible college again, when we were stepping out in faith all the time, as we would step out, God would meet us and do these things. We were doing an evangelistic outreach in San Francisco, which I believe is 700 miles from San Bernardino, where we were in school. one of our students that was with us doing the evangelistic outreach, when he was done doing evangelism, he got in his car. It was Sunday night. He had to be at school on Monday morning, and he looked at his gas tank, and he had a quarter tank. Now, this was in the old days. No ATM machines. You guys remember those times? No credit cards. No cell phones. You know, that was way back when. And he said, okay, Lord, everybody's left. I didn't realize I was out of gas. I've got no money in my pockets. I'm witnessing to these people downtown San Francisco. They've got no money. Most of them are homeless. Lord, I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, trust me. So he looked at his gas gauge. He took out a little card, like a business card. He put it in front of the gas gauge so he wouldn't keep looking at it. He started the car, and he drove 750 miles on a quarter tank. Now, that's a miracle. Yeah. It doesn't happen every day. I'm not saying that today you need to, like, stop your job and just trust in God and drive to work every day in a quarter tank. My wife ran out of gas the other day. I said, honey, did you call AAA? I'm a practical person. When God wants to do a miracle, he can and he will. God will do things that science cannot explain, but they are not every day, especially in our lives. They might happen all around us, but for us, it might be in seasons. Continuing in verse 10, Paul talks about to another, he gives the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is revealing the future, bringing the message of God down into the hearts of a man or a woman, and then giving that message to people. Prophecy is God's voice coming through his body to his people. That's what prophecy is. God wants to send a message. When I was called to move overseas, I needed God to speak to me through a prophecy, because to leave all that you know, to go to the totally unknown, especially in a war zone, you need to know that you know that you know that it's God. One morning, as I was praying about going, I didn't tell anybody, just my wife and my team of three people. We had these secret prayer meetings for about a month. We knew that we were called. There was no doubt in our minds. Another pastor friend of mine came knocking on my door early Saturday morning. And when I looked through the little glass window that I have in my door and I saw Pastor Mark's face, you know the first thing I thought? I'm in sin. And he's coming over privately to reveal to me that I'm in sin, because of course I'm a sinner. And he wants to privately, you know, help me get out of that. I open the door. I'm like, Mark, what are you doing here? Totally nervous. He goes, Rob, can I come in? And I'm thinking, oh, I'm dead. I'm totally dead. I bring Mark in, and he says, I was praying this morning, and he runs our men's school of ministry. I was praying with the students, and as we were done with the devotions, I was walking from there out to get the mail. And as I was walking across the driveway to the mailbox, God stopped me in my tracks and said, send Rob to Sudan. And he goes, I think I'm totally crazy, but I'm stepping out on a limb here. And I said, Mark, we've been having secret prayer meetings for a month. We're called to Sudan. And because you have spoken that to me, it gives me so much more assurance that it's not just me. It's not just my emotions. I have been told by a man that I respect and admire, that didn't know anything about my situation. God has given me a prophecy through this man. It was that prophecy that kept me in Africa. When the snakes came, when the men came with machine guns, when the malaria was there, when all of those life and death situations were there, God said, you remember the prophecy? I'm in this. Remember the prophecy? This is my will, son. So when God asks you to do huge things, he will give you prophecies. Not every day, but when you need it, it will be there. Continuing in verse 10, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Distinguishing between spirits. What does this look like? This is something that's really hard to understand. It's been almost 2 years now, a member of my family started to become friends with this young lady, when she was in her 20s, at a women's retreat. And this lady that was now entering into my family's small circle, she would talk about the Lord, and she would give a scripture, and she'd pray. Outwardly, she looked like she was a woman of God. You know, that kind of just one that radiated Jesus. Inwardly, there was something wrong. Distinguishing of spirits. You see, in the Bible, I believe there are three kinds of spirits that God wants us to distinguish between. There's our own spirit. This is my own human nature, the spirit of man. Then there's the spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit working to do wonderful things in our lives. And then there are evil spirits. I'm just going to say it's the devil, just to make one word, but evil spirits. So there's my own flesh, there's the Lord, and there's the enemy. In this context, we're talking about distinguishing between the Lord and the enemy. Between the Lord and the enemy, this young lady that entered into our family I heard about her from somebody else, and they said, oh, she loves the Lord, and she's great. When my wife met this girl, now my wife has this gift of discernment. Now let me say it this way. My wife is not a sin sniffer. She doesn't go around looking for sin. She doesn't go around finding people and saying, she's of the devil. Never. She's only done it twice in the 20 years we've been together. When she met this lady, she came home and she said, I couldn't say anything, but something's wrong. Something's wrong. Spiritually, something's wrong. She's not just a sinner. She's got another agenda that she's masking with this spirituality. She has got an agenda she wants to destroy. Now, how do we even say that to everybody that's convinced that this is a woman of God? It wasn't just her own sinful nature. She had a wicked agenda. Within 6 months, after a few warnings and a few things went on, and we tried to say it in a really delicate way, the word wasn't heeded. We realized that this woman came into my family, not my immediate family, but some extended family, trying to convince the ladies to leave their husbands, to abandon their children, and to become homosexuals. Now, when you met this girl, you would never think that. She was all Jesus and the Word. She had an agenda that said, you don't need men, you don't need your kids, all you need is me, and I will be your lover. And I looked at this and I thought, that's just wicked. Where did that come from? But it was all masked under Jesus. Discerning of spirits. People have it. These people that have it will be incredibly reluctant to say anything about it because they'll be afraid. But when somebody has this gift and they're not a sin sniffer, listen to them. If you have this gift, talk to your pastor, talk to somebody, and develop it so that it's safety for the body. Seeing inside of somebody. Verse 10, to another, various kinds of tongues. Now, this is something that would require a whole nother message to really develop. Various kinds of languages that come from the person to the Lord in prayer, in song. Prophecy is God speaking to man through man. Tongues is a man or a woman that's so brokenhearted they don't know what to pray for. And God, through his Spirit, speaks to himself. It's an upward thing. It's never an outward thing. If it happens in the church, in the open assembly, it needs to be there with interpretation so that everybody can understand what's being said, because it's normally an unknown language. There's a whole nother lesson on this. Maybe Joe will invite me back. We can talk about this. But here, all I have to say is that God has given us the gift of tongues that we can cry out to him in ways and in words that we don't have ourselves. When you're so broken, you don't know what to pray for, God will pray through you to himself and just connect your spirit and give you strength beyond anything you can imagine. God did this in my life many times, and it's not every day, but when it's needed, it's there. Verse 10, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Interpretation for what reason? So that when somebody is praying in tongues in a small private setting, not like a Sunday morning service like this, maybe a home fellowship, maybe a prayer meeting, when somebody prays in a tongue, everybody else feels totally outside because they don't understand the language. I go to countries all the time, and the only thing I can say is hello and Jesus loves you. But I'm a total outsider. But when somebody interprets for me, I'm part of the group. So God will bring interpretations to these tongues so that we can all be there. Let's conclude here in verse 11. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So here it is again. God is empowering these things with himself, who apportions or gives out to each one individually as he wills. All of these gifts are from him. All of these gifts are chosen by him. All of these gifts are free gifts to us. All of these things are empowered by him. So let's just conclude with this analogy of the master orchestra conductor. When the Holy Spirit stands before this church and he begins to move in your hearts and speak to you individually in whatever way that he has chosen to speak to you, it's different for each of you. As he asks you to use your gift and to do your thing, are we selfish? Are we what we would think of as a noisy, out-of-tune band? Have you ever heard people warm up in a band? It's horrible. The drummer's just going crazy over here, and the string guys are trying to like tune their strings, and it just sounds like, you know, nails on a chalkboard, and the wind instruments are going, and everybody's insane. Are we that kind of a church? Just doing whatever we want for our own purposes? Look at me, and here's how great I am? Or are we that church that goes quiet, sits before our Lord, and says, Lord, show me. You've gifted me. You've trained me. You've chosen these things for me. I want to embrace this. And then as he begins to lead that orchestra, this church creates such music before the world that they hear it and they cannot deny that that is God. So let's ask ourselves, do we walk in the Spirit? Do we want the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do we want to be in his presence? And are we going to look at everybody else and say, you're not like me, therefore you're not spiritual? No. You're not like me because God has not chosen you to be like me. I need you. You need me. Let's look to him and let's let God use this church to change this nation. Are we a beautiful symphony or a noisy, offbeat church? Are we living selflessly for Jesus and others? Are we living selfishly for ourselves? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these texts. We thank you for just being able to walk through your word, to understand you more. Lord, I pray that so many of these things are confusing. So many of this is hidden inside of our hearts. Lord, reveal to us your giftings that you have placed in each of us. Help us to be discipled by you. Lord, I pray that you bring people into our lives to help us to understand these gifts and to use these gifts. Lord, as we close in this song, I just pray that you will gently, wonderfully fall upon us and open up our heart to embrace you in a whole new way, to bring good to everyone around us as we look to you, our only true master. We love you, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us in this world to love each other, to love the outsiders, and to bring you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand again.